Have you ever asked yourself the question, why do I go to church? Then comes the follow-up. Is it really worth the time? Some would answer and say the reason you go to church is to praise God, to give back in return for what he has done for you. If this reason is correct, then church becomes the time and place where you offer works of praise to your God with the hope that he'll see your pious devotion and attendance and thus reward you for your holy deeds and disposition. I find seeing church in this light, that is to say, as just a place where we gather to do more works before God, a burden. On Sunday mornings, our bodies are weary and tired from the week's work. Coming to church for more labor doesn't sound all that appealing. But also, if church is only about praising God and singing happy songs that stir the emotions into some sort of ecstatic frenzy, there arises another challenge, and that is, on some Sunday mornings, we don't feel like being happy, jubilant, patient, and loving, especially after a time change. Instead, we're grumpy, sad, depressed, and agitated. Solomon rejected attempts to make somebody feel happy when they weren't in the mood. He writes, "Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day." Proverbs 25, verse 20. Forcing ourselves to be happy and gleeful when we're burdened and sad. Hearing we have to do more work in order to garner God's favor. If such are the reasons for church attendance, then there is little wonder why too many people opt for a comfortable bed on Sunday mornings over and above gathering with the saints. When we're tired, weary, agitated, depressed, and grieving, gathering here on Sunday morning is the best thing we can do because the primary reason we attend church is to receive divine gifts from our gracious God who tends to us as the careful shepherd tends to his flock. We worship in the name of Christ and we come here with all our sins, sins of thought, sins of word, sins of deed. All our baggage is before God, and he sees all of it, even better than we do. As sinners, we come. As sinners, we hear about Christ crucified for sin. We receive the gift of the gospel when we hear God proclaim his gospel, the only good news in the face of sin, in the face of death. But what is the gospel exactly? First, what it is not. The gospel is not that part of God's word demanding more from a person already crushed in spirit. The gospel is not to be confused with the Ten Commandments, the holy, righteous law of God that we are commanded to obey, while also showing us how far short we fall in doing just that. The gospel is the word of God declaring what your Savior has already done for you, freely, without charge. The saving gospel of Christ crucified is not God saying to you, "I've done my part, now you must do yours. I died on the cross, and now your task is to keep the Ten Commandments, and the better you do, well then maybe heaven's gates might be opened to you." The pure gospel of Jesus Christ isn't a conditional statement. If you do this, then you get that. The gospel is the proclamation of forgiveness. Forgiveness that is yours on account of a gracious God, whose only begotten Son came into this world to redeem you from death. And not only does his blood cover all of your sin, but he is a gift in your possession by faith in him and his word. Friend, salvation belongs to God. It is his. The gospel is the power of salvation for all who believe, and the righteous really do live by faith. We live by faith. And so church is for sinners who do pray, who do praise, who do sing, but who also confess their sin and receive by faith what a gracious God promises to bestow upon you every time you gather in his holy name, and that is the forgiveness of all of your sin. All of it, because Christ's blood has paid for all of it. And he has purchased you for himself, washed and cleansed you, gifts promised by God to be yours in baptism, which never fades or goes away throughout the Christian's life. And so to summarize what I have just said, church is for sinners who come to receive gifts from God. The gifts of forgiveness, the gifts of salvation, yours because of Christ, yours on account of faith grabbing hold of Christ and his redeeming work. Please note, that definition is very different from a definition that says church is the place where you come to offer up sacrificial works to God. In the gospel lesson this morning, God visits his temple. And when he comes there, he doesn't find a faithful church. He doesn't find contrite sinners praying for forgiveness while being served by pious, faithful priests concerned about the well-being of God's people. That's not what Jesus sees. He finds money changers, oxen, sheep, pigeons, a home of robbers, a den of thieves, as greed radiated from people taking advantage of the upcoming Passover feast, and so selling sacrificial animals for the sake of money. Money. The temple, the place of worship for God's people, had become a place of robbery and greed, not the place of prayer, not the place of repentant sinners forgiven of their sins by a gracious God. The temple wasn't being revered as a holy, sacred place safeguarded by faithful servants, but it had become a desecrated, filthy market of sin. As people portrayed an air of godliness when before God's throne they stunk of greed and idolatry, and God knows it, God sees it. It's important to remember that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. And that word begotten means Jesus is not made, but of the Father, and so possesses all of the Father's divine attributes, omnipresence, omniscience, omnipotence, all belong to Christ, and his divine attributes are revealed in his flesh when he is here on earth. But what that means also is that Christ came to do the will of his Father. And so he does not sit back only to watch his house be profaned by idolatrous greed. Overturning tables, casting out people with a whip, pouring out coins. Such are the works of Jesus' zeal for his house. And when the Jews question the aggressive action of Jesus, he promises them the sign they seek. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days, I will raise it up. The sign will be his body destroyed and raised. Zeal will consume the Lord as he purges his house. Now, this statement of Holy Scripture from Psalm 69:9, on the one hand, is fulfilled by Christ, who is zealous to accomplish the Father's will. He is zealous for a work, but a work that will lead to his death. And that's another meaning to the phrase, zeal for your house will consume me. The zeal Christ has for God's house will result in his consumption at death, as he is zealous to cleanse and purify a sinful people. But the zeal will result in his death, zeal for the house of God. Christ is zealous for you, so much so, he was willing to be consumed by even death itself just to cleanse and purify you of sin, to buy you for himself. Now, these words, temple and house, in the gospel lesson, mean much more than brick and mortar. In Hebrews, we hear this: Christ is faithful over God's house as a son, and we are his house, if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting is in him. And in 1 Corinthians, we hear this: do you not know that you are God's temple, and that God's Spirit dwells in you? God's temple is holy, and you are the temple. The purging of the temple is God cleaning house, which will ultimately happen in the last day when Christ returns to separate the wheat and chaff, the unbelievers from the true church, as both are sent to their eternal destinies. But even now, God cleanses his house, his church, his people, who are not of this world, but called out of this world, to live lives of godliness while living and serving one another as sinners cleansed by Christ, who was consumed in death for you. So I conclude by saying this: the church is that communion of saints, and we come here to receive God's cleansing of our sin. People of God, Jesus is still zealous for you. He still loves you. And here, gathered in his name, he feeds you, nourishes you, strengthens you in that faith that he gives to believe in him, to trust in him, to remember again just what it means to be a baptized believer. It means you are washed in waters of regeneration, and that gift of baptism came with a promise that belongs to you every day. And that is, in baptism, you are already united to a zealous Savior, consumed out of his zeal for you, a zeal so great, he goes to a cross to win you by his holy, precious blood. By this act, you are pure. By his work, you are clean and forgiven. That is why we come here. That is why we come to church. Amen. Now, the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, guard and keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen.